So we're continuing with our, I guess it would be called rotating pastors over this series. So if you've picked up one of these, you've had that in your bulletin, you can see that last week we had the message of joy. This week is the message of peace. Next week is the message of hope. The following week, the message of faith. And then on Christmas Eve is the message of love. So it's our privilege to have Pastor Brent Miller from College Drive Community Church with us here today. I was chatting with him a little bit before. He's been there this coming year. It'll be 10 years in 2017. So he's been around. I met him a few years ago at Athletes in Action. But I would like to pray for him, and then he's going to share the message with us this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can be here. We thank you that we have this opportunity to have different pastors coming and sharing the message with us over this Christmas season. We pray for Brent as he's going to bring the word that you have laid upon his heart. I pray that you would give him clarity of thought and bless him as he speaks to us. I pray that you would help us to listen with open and attentive hearts. I pray that you would help us to clear the clutter of the week and that's passed and the week that's coming ahead. I pray that you would help us to listen with open hearts now. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, James. Well, good morning. That's about what I get at our church, too. Good morning. Yeah, then they get their act together as well, so excellent. It's really great to be here. As was mentioned, we've been in Lethbridge almost 10 years and really appreciate this opportunity to share with you. I've been to your church before, but not on a Sunday morning. I usually go to church at College Drive for some reason. We're not from here. Both my wife and I are from overseas. She came from Europe and I come from Vancouver Island. And we have four kids. I guess I could describe it this way. One is already taken off from the airport. He's married. Not our responsibility anymore. And then we have one. I would say he's definitely on the runway. One is taxiing onto the runway, and the other, he's, I guess, technically in the hangar, but he's really, really eager to finish high school and get going. It's a privilege to be here and share with you. I actually prefer, James, the athletic metaphor. This is a sermon round robin, right? That's what I prefer. As an athlete myself, you know, that's why I'm given to that. I really do appreciate the heritage that is here in Coaldale MB Church. I'm not a Mennonite in background. Well, I'm a Mennonite in appetite. And our first opportunity to be part of the MB family is when we came to Lethbridge. Prior to that, we were with the Evangelical Free Church, mostly in BC. But just this week, a cousin of mine started something that I found really quite fascinating. My father comes from northeastern Saskatchewan, and my grandparents homesteaded there in 1908. And so my cousin has started posting all these pictures of our cousins and family. And so I've been looking this week at this really cool picture of my grandfather and my grandmother. My grandfather has a moose rack in hand. There's a little shack. I think that was their house. My grandmother is churning butter, you know, with the wooden butter churn. And so I've been thinking about my heritage, appreciating the heritage of faith here. And it's just such a privilege to share with you from God's Word today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. And I have the text on the screen for you, but I'm going to be reading, and it's in the NIV, but I'm going to be actually reading from the Amplified Bible today. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read those as we come to those sections, kind of the way in which the passage unfolds. You know, following Hitler's advance into Austria, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned from Munich on September 30, 1938, with a written pledge from Hitler that Germany would seek no more territory in Europe. And Chamberlain made this declaration. Does anybody remember what he said? What did Neville Chamberlain say? Peace in our time, or peace for our time. And then that seems so ridiculous now, because we know that what ensued very shortly after was the Second World War. And in contrast, I think in dynamic contrast, in Luke chapter 2, beginning verses 12, 13, 14, we find the angels giving an announcement. And as beautiful as that last song was, they actually didn't sing, or at least the text doesn't say they sang in that occasion. I'm certain they're great singers, and we will enjoy eternity, I'm sure, in that way. But they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Not just peace for our time, but peace that God made available for all people at all time. Peace, as promised in the Word of God, means much more than just the absence of something, just getting rid of military conflict. A couple of weeks ago, we spent some time at College Drive praying specifically in our service about the hostilities that are ongoing in Syria. I don't know why Syria has been on my heart. There's lots of conflict around the world, but I think it's a particularly painful example of warfare and ongoing warfare, and even trying to decide, you know, whose side is who on. And so, though we pray for that peace in that kind of context, and we long for that, that's not the only meaning of what, you know, we're talking about when we talk about peace. I've also been thinking recently of socioeconomic inequality, and wouldn't it be good to have peace in that regard? The country actually my wife comes from has had terrible economic times. She comes from Greece, and it'd be great if there could be equality. I was thinking about this particularly the other week, because on November 23rd, Canadian artist Lauren Harris's painting Mountain Forms was auctioned. I don't know if you were, maybe someone here was bidding on that. It actually went for $11.2 million. Now, I've been accused of not really being a patron of the arts. That's true. I'd rather see a good body check or something like that. But what I just can't believe that somebody has $11.2 million to spend on a painting. Isn't it just kind of unfair or unequal? And wouldn't it be great if there could be some kind of socioeconomic peace in our world? Well, in our shared Advent sermon series, this round robin of sermons, our theme is to awaken. And I'm blessed with this opportunity to invite you to awaken again, or maybe reawaken to the idea of peace. Have you ever been shocked from sleep? And maybe you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden, you know, you just wake up and you're awake again. Sometimes I will confess, we're told to confess our sins one to another. Sometimes when I'm driving down the highway, if I'm just kind of, you know, I need some entertainment, usually Lana is just kind of in a comfortable sleep, and I'll just jerk on the steering wheel just a little bit, just so I can get a reaction from her. So I'm sorry. But, you know, in the interest of safety, I have to stay alert. I think passages like Isaiah 40 verse 9, many other passages in the Old Testament, but this is just one example, they were a call to awake. Hey, Israel, you know, you're in a spiritual slumber. You're kind of dozy. You're kind of losing the passion for what God wants to do in and through you. So we hear messages like this: "O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming." And we could talk a lot about the context of their failure, and then their punishment, and then their rescue. So there's a lot of context to it. But just to the point today, that just like those Old Testament saints, I think we need to be jolted awake, right? We get at peace in our context. We're comfortable. We live in such beauty. We live in a place of such prosperity. and despite a lot of challenges around us, and we need to be awakened, whether as people who don't yet know God or even as people who already are in relationship with Jesus, we need to be awakened. And so it was pretty exciting, actually. Pastor Gary and I talked after the Awake event in the spring that we combined to host, and we said, could we connect again? And so Advent became part of that. And so that's why we have the theme Awake. And so what God is doing redemptively in our world today, just like he was doing redemptively in the Old Testament, it has its root in the advent of Jesus. And because Jesus came to this earth, true peace is possible. But, you know, what is peace? What is peace? I thought about that this morning. Here's the shepherds getting the message of peace, and what does it say about them? They're absolutely terrified, right? And how much conflict has been held in the name of peace? It's amazing. When I was young, there was a sign for peace that was common. Now, I grew up on Vancouver Island, and eventually we pastored in a little church in a place called Euclulit. And if you can't pronounce it, it's next door to Tofino, which is more easily pronounced. But in between those two towns, there was a place where people came out in their Volkswagen vans, right, in the late 60s and the 70s, and they just kind of lived out there in the surf and the sand and the rain and the wind. I don't know how they survived. But usually their greeting would be, hey, peace, man, right? Peace. What does that mean? Well, this symbol, I learned, actually came from Britain. It was part of the Campaign for Nuclear Disarmament, and it was first launched in Easter weekend, 1958. But at least when I was growing up, I looked at that and I said, well, it means peace, but, you know, the way it's used, it's kind of abstract. It's not very specific. It's kind of ephemeral. What is it? And it got me thinking, you know, just as peace is not just the cessation of conflict, peace also is not some abstraction, right? Watch any one of the beautiful Hallmark Christmas movies, right? What will you find? Oh, warm fuzzies, right? Feels so good. And they always get married in the end, right? It's beautiful. And you feel so at peace. But it's just an abstraction, right? It's just a fuzzy feeling. And we need to be reminded, or awakened, if you will, that peace is part of the character of God. I love the fact that so much of what we experience as God's people is not that God gives us some thing, but he gives us himself, right? And he is peace. We know that from description of him in Judges 6, verse 24. He's called Jehovah Shalom, God who is peace, our Lord who is peace. And the Old Testament usage of that word peace has the idea of completeness or wholeness. In the New Testament also, he's called the God of peace, interestingly, in Romans 15, verse 33. And the Greek concept of peace had maybe not so much this idea of wholeness and fulfillment as the Hebrew concept, as it had maybe more the idea of a renewed relationship, getting things squared away and right interpersonally. And so followers of Jesus need to become much more awake. I need to become much more awake to the blessing of being at peace with God. And so that brings us to our passage, Romans chapter 5. And here we find, I would suggest, three really vital experiences of peace. And they're identified, you'll see, if you look quickly at verse 2, verse 3 and verse 11, you'll find a word, perhaps in your translation, exult or rejoice, or even it has the idea of triumphing. And so there's these three experiences that Paul shares with us, and I think they're just flowing from his understanding that we as God's people have been given the privilege of peace with God. Verse 1 brings us back to chapter 4 with the term therefore. It's not in the Greek text, but it's there as a transition word for us in our language, and it begins the sort of the first expression that Paul has. And then in verse 3, he says, you know, not only this, there's another expression, and it's like Paul's building in intensity in his argument to the point where in verse 9 he says even much more. So I want to unpack that with you a little bit. Three ways in which Paul's excitement or passion about God's peace unfolds in this passage. The first is this idea of introduction. Introduction. And let me read for you verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access or entrance or introduction by faith into this grace, this state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us, and here's that term I mentioned, let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. I don't know how you grew up in regards to meeting new people. Today, if I meet you and I don't know you, I'll probably say, hello, hi, my name's Brent. Have I met you before? And if you'll say, yes, three times, can't you remember my name? Then I'll explain, well, actually, like all the big corporations, I've contracted my memory out to other people. I'm not responsible for it, right? Or I'll see someone, one of your ushers here today, I can't, there they are. And every time we greet them here, I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. We know them from Fort St. John. So those introductions sometimes are awkward. I grew up in a context where you actually were, I think, technically not supposed to talk to somebody until you were formally introduced. And so if you're from a good British stock, it was almost more polite to stand there aloof, if you weren't introduced. But Jesus does something for us that is amazing. Now, in your NIV, you'll probably see the word access, and that's a good translation. But I'm just kind of fond, from studying this lately, of this term introduction. This idea, Jesus introduces us to the Father. Isn't that great? He introduces us. He makes it possible. And if you take the dysfunction of my heritage and apply it as an illustration, he does what we could never do. We could never introduce ourselves into God's presence. It's not possible. It's not just that it's not practical. It's not possible. Only the death of Jesus pays the penalty of our sin. Only the resurrection of Jesus gives us the offer of new life. And so he's done it all for us. And so there's no wonder why Paul would say, when I realize that I'm at peace with God, one of the things that makes me absolutely over the top joyful is that Jesus has given me that access. Jesus has given me that opportunity. And I don't know if you've had a time in your life where you recoiled against that. I struggle with people, struggle very much in interacting with people who would reject that idea that only Jesus can introduce us, because, you know, I see so much in my own heart of wanting to make God impressed with me. You ever try and do that in your life? What can I do today to impress God? Now, we don't wake up with that conscious thought, but deep in our heart, and because of our sinful human nature, maybe I could get to church more regularly. Maybe I could do more things for God. Maybe I could pray more. And all of those things, though they're so good, I'm all in favor of going to church. I'm all in favor of prayer. But if it's this idea that somehow I can introduce myself into God's presence, then obviously that's a problem. And we're even in that negating the peace that we have with God because of Jesus, because he's acquitted us. He's declared us righteous through his sacrifice on Calvary. No, we can't force our way into the presence of God. And that's why it's so exciting to think, first of all, that when we have peace with God, it means we've been introduced into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I don't have one of these weapons at home. In fact, when we moved to Alberta, friends said, "Oh, you must feel like real Albertans now." I said, "Well, no, we got our address in Lethbridge, but we don't have our firearms yet, so we're not technically Albertans." But I don't know if you know about the Colt revolver. It was developed as a military service weapon, and it has basically stayed the same general design. Barrel length has changed, caliber has changed, but it's basically the same since it was made beginning in 1873. And it is actually, if you go to Arizona in the winter, if you're down there, you can feel very much at safe because it's actually the state firearm, right? Only in the U.S. But does anybody know the name of this revolver? What's the name of it? The Peacemaker, that's right. It's called the Peacemaker. And it just reminds me again, human effort is so prone to introduce oneself into God's presence. But there's no human power available to solve our sin problem. Only Jesus could do that for us. And so Paul begins with this. I actually like the idea of this triumphing, if you think of it this way. Not only does he rejoice in this idea, in this truth, but it's a sense of triumphing. Wow! You know, there's an overcoming that is part of this. So that's the first aspect. And then Paul's argument kind of grows, because in verse 3, we see not only this or a moreover. That's not all there is, folks. That's what Paul is saying. There's more. Let's read it. And I'll begin at verse 3. Again, this is a little more cumbersome because it's in the Amplified translation. Romans 5, verse 3. "Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, or fortitude, develops maturity of character, that is, approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation." I hope you see a theme here. The more we understand about how we're at peace with God, the more our joy and rejoicing quotient of our lives should grow. "Such hope," verse 5 says, "never disappoints or deludes us or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves," we couldn't make that introduction, right? "At the fitting time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life, even for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, died for us. Therefore, since we are now justified and made righteous and brought into a right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is it that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God. I've gone a little further than I anticipated, but the second word I want to share with you is this idea of tribulation. In verse 3, Paul continues to triumph. He didn't just stop with, "I have this relationship with God. Okay, let's leave it at that. Time to go for lunch," right? Oh, sorry, I didn't want to mention that just yet. I might lose you. Is that possible? No, not at Cold LMB. What Paul does is he brings us into the very nitty-gritty of our lives. Yeah, we have peace with God. Yes, my relationship with God is intact. And yes, life is difficult, right? I love the Word of God because it doesn't say things in a Pollyanna kind of way. Come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. This is not Hallmark. This is the Word of God. And it brings us face to face with the realness of life. And Paul says in many wonderful words here, even in this place, even in the difficult place, we can rejoice, we can triumph because of this foundation that we have of peace with God. Were that not in place, then life really would be a cruel joke. But Job said it well, when God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, this kind of hope does not disappoint. This kind of rootedness in our peace with God, it doesn't discourage, it doesn't let us down, because it endures even in the difficult places and the difficult times. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God has done this wonderful transaction for us. And so peace movements in our world will disappoint us. Peacemaking efforts may fail, but the Prince of Peace never disappoints, because he's made this once and for all sacrifice for us. So this transformation, this possibility of us being changed even through difficulty, excites us, or should excite us, because of what Jesus has done. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that brings us to our third thought. As Paul gets excited here and he unfolds his argument, there is this idea of transformation. Transformation. Let's begin at verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, or daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Not only so, but we also rejoice and exultingly glory in God, his love and perfection, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received and enjoy our reconciliation. And so this unfolds Paul's third argument. This is a much more than, you know, I'm excited about being at peace with God, and that causes me to rejoice. But even more, and then verses 3, talk about trials and difficulties. And now even more than that, we need to consider something very careful. Consider this argument. The shed blood of Jesus delivers us from divine punishment. The resurrected body of Jesus imparts to us his divine life. You know, our communities and our homes get transformed at this time of year. I won't ask for a show of hands how many have enjoyed putting up their decorations and changing the look of your house. And you know, we were there. I was there yesterday. Yeah, we were in Canadian Tire. In the Christmas light aisle. It was tough. I had to get my own ladder and climb to the top shelf. I hope there's no management from Canadian Tire here. I didn't slip and fall, no lawsuits. But there's such a transformation that goes on, and we see the beauty even in your sanctuary of the decorations, and it's lovely. But where's the transformation of my heart? Where's the transformation of our lives? And that's a challenge for me, because as much as I love the truth and the beauty and the majesty of Christmas, I really don't like putting up lights. And I really don't like some of the other stuff that comes along with it. And if you're living anywhere other than under a rock, you know that we're absolutely bombarded by messages that are absolutely just warm and fuzzy and so quite, you know, unapplicable to day-to-day life, or messages that say, if you will just have this item, then your life will be complete. If you'll just have this item, then your life will be complete. And now I'm at the stage of life where it's even more insidious. If I can just give that item to my children, then my life will be complete, right? It's insidious. And we need to think about this idea of transformation. And I think if we want to mark it, if you want to say, okay, great, you drove all the way from Lethbridge to tell me that I should be transformed. How do I measure that? How do I identify that? I think it is in verse 11. Paul says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of our reconciliation, it's about our joyfulness in Him. I think, if I could put it succinctly, that if we're really at peace with God, it'll be seen in the contentment of our lives. If you're really at peace with God, if you can say to your friend or neighbor, coworker, student at school, hey, things are good between me and God. Jesus gave me peace with God. And it should be evident in the way we're content in Him. What I would call an ever deepening satisfaction in Christ. Let me just give you in semi-closing, because I want to cover myself, almost closing, let me give you two thoughts from two authors that I really appreciate. Dr. Archibald Hart has written, amongst many books, one entitled Thrilled to Death. This is what he says. The problem is that we are being thrilled to death. Our continuous pursuit of high stimulation is snuffing out our ability to experience genuine pleasure in simple things. Even our capacity to experience God to the fullest is seriously compromised when we suffer from even the mildest form of, and this might be a new word to you, anhedonia. It used to be a subset of depression, now it's a syndrome all on its own. To use metaphoric language, anhedonia is not having anything in your life that can move your heart. Scientifically, we can understand that the pleasure center gets overloaded and overloaded and overloaded to the extent where we get into what, if we really experience clinical anhedonia, we're experiencing the inability anymore to experience true pleasure. Life has just become kind of meaningless and drab because we've been overloading the senses. And I don't need to give you any illustration of the ways that our senses get overloaded in this day and age, right? Just take movies, for example. They're getting more blockbustery. Is that a word? I don't know. I'm not a movie critic. More blockbustery all the time. They're bigger and more thrilling and more amazing. So let's think about ways in which, let's talk to God about, how can we express the peace that you have given to us in our relationship with you, even through how we engage in activities this Christmas. I think it's a great time of the year to think about it, although it's important all year round. Another author that has really meant an awful lot to me this fall, I've read the book The Saving Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. A number of you may recognize that name as the founder of the Torchbearers family of schools in Canada. We know that as Cape and Ray. And he makes this comment. I think it's quite related. Listen carefully because he's he has deep thoughts. When we come into a real appreciation of being at peace with God, Adrian Thomas suggests, we will have become totally dependent upon the life of Christ within us. Never before will we have been so independent, so emancipated from the pressure of our circumstances. Doesn't that sound like something that would be really good this time of year? Free from the pressure of our circumstances. So released at last from that self-distrust which has made you on one moment an arrogant loudmouth braggart, on the next moment the victim of your own self-pity. You'll be restored to your true humanity to be the human vehicle of the divine life. And I think when we're talking about being at peace with God, transformation has to be part of that. It's so tempting to say, I'm at peace with God, it's done, right? It's finished. That's all I need to worry about. I can just carry on and live my life, make my own decisions, chart my own course, choose my own vocation. No. Being at peace with God works itself out in transformation. And I would say one of the most basic ways to recognize true spiritual transformation is how content we are with God in our lives. Do we really recognize our complete emancipation from the pressure of being us, so that the resurrected life of Jesus can be lived through us? That's exciting. It's very tempting to want to give half of the gospel, get saved from your sins because Jesus died, and not give the whole gospel, which is now live a new life because Jesus lives inside of you as a follower of his. Well, our conclusion at our church, I'll share it with you as well. At this point, I say, I'm concluding, and everyone says, hallelujah. And then I tell them, go to our website, www.collegedrive.ca. These thoughts that I've shared with you and some more are there for your exploration. You know, written in Bosnian, Serbian, and English on a plaque at this street corner in Sarajevo is this statement: may peace prevail on earth. Well, this location, as you may well know, marks a spot where on June 28, 1914, there was the shot heard around the world. Gavrilo Princip, interestingly, I learned his name, Gavrilo, means Gabriel. Gabriel Princip killed Austrian Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife Sophia, and of course we know that assassination sparked what exploded eventually into World War I. But I would suggest there is an eternally more profound assassination that took place. We know that when Jesus came to this earth at his first advent, he came in humility, but he is the King. He is the Son of God, and his birth, of course, led to his death. What began in the cradle, if you will, was completed at the cross. Jesus gave his life, an atoning sacrifice for us. So let's bow our hearts together, and just two closing questions for you. Do you know the shalom of God in your life? Could you say, hey, yeah, that's me. That describes me. I know Jesus. I have decided not to keep trying to introduce myself into God's presence. I've asked Jesus to cleanse me from my sin by his shed blood, and yes, I know God, and I'm growing in that relationship. If you can't say that today, please don't leave without talking to someone who can help you come into a relationship with Jesus. My suspicion is that the second question is more important. For many of us here, are we sharing or displaying or declaring the shalom of God in our lives? What is your contentment quotient this Christmas? I think it really does reflect whether you're truly at peace with God or not. Lord Jesus, Prince of Peace, we thank you that peace is not some abstract concept that we have to kind of try and figure out, but it is in fact you and your shed blood for us, and the completely dealing with the mess of our sin, and the coming into our lives in the Holy Spirit, and living out resurrection life through us. And so, Lord, we want that kind of peace. I need that kind of peace. And our world, giving us so many pseudo versions of peace, needs to see what real peace with God is. And so give us the privilege, whether it's through a concert or conversation or meal, whatever opportunity, give us that opportunity, we pray, to share the Prince of Peace with the people that you put into our lives. And we just pray your blessing upon Coaldale MB family. May this family here live in and live out the peace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.